If you have your Bible, turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis 29. Now, we're going to be looking this morning at a labor of love. As Tracy had mentioned just a few moments ago, this is the Sunday before Valentine's Day. So that is your cue. This is our public service announcement. Your cue, husbands or boyfriends or significant others, to do something in the next 2 days. So you guys have been warned. There is no reason for you to forget flowers and chocolates and all of that other. As a matter of fact, I'm making a note right now. Tomorrow I need to buy Hannah flowers and chocolate. You know, we're going to look at love this morning and the labor behind love. It's no secret that men and women often view love very differently. As a matter of fact, a lot of times the stereotype is that some people approach love from a romantic and gushy perspective, and others from a more practical standpoint. One of our favorite shows that we watch at our house, we watch Disney Channel all the time because I have two young girls. And so one of our favorite shows was a show called Good Luck Charlie. And I think that this particular scene personifies, maybe helps out some husbands or some boyfriends and significant others on how to handle some of these different approaches to love. Will you watch this brief video with me?
Hey, Spence. Flowers, huh?
Yeah, I really owe Teddy an apology.
For what?
I have no idea.
Luckily for you, I do. You know what? Step into my office. Okay, look. The reason she got mad at you is that you didn't get upset about nothing.
Yeah, but it was nothing, right?
Well, of course it was nothing. Well, I mean, you know that. Yeah. I know that. But we're talking about the female of the species, okay? Highly irrational creature. Fortunately for you, after 20 long years of marriage, I am kind of an expert. Okay, look, the key is that you gotta let Teddy think that you care about all this stuff that's not worth caring about. Look, when they have an issue, like Teddy did yesterday, you just don't react. You overreact.
So how do I do that?
I'll show you. Okay, you know what? You be Teddy.
Okay.
Okay, I'll be you.
Yeah.
All right? Get mad about something.
Okay. A girl at school didn't like my hair.
What? How could someone not like your hair? You have the best hair ever.
Hey, calm down.
No, I can't. You know what? It just burns me because your hair is so awesome. How do you feel?
Like you really care about my hair.
And I couldn't care less.
Oh, Mr. Duncan, this is really good stuff.
Isn't it? Hey, you know the beauty of this is? It works every time.
Except the next time.
All right, there's your helpful tip for the day, husbands. You overreact. Exactly. You know, as we think about love this week, as we think about how we approach love and how we approach it differently, I want to look this morning at the different stereotypical aspects of love. And so if you have your Bible, turn to me to Genesis chapter 29. We're going to be reading verses 9 through 30 together. And as we read that, we're going to see one example of a romantic love story that we find in Scripture. Now, if you're looking for romantic love stories, really, Scripture provides plenty. All the way back at the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, you see Adam and Eve in this wonderful love story. You can continue reading a little further, and you can see Abraham and Sarah had this weird relationship, but they were committed to each other. You see David and Bathsheba, and while it started off rocky, there was really some true love in there. If you want a little less G-rated love story, you look at David's son Solomon and the relationship he wrote about in the Song of Songs and the love they had together. You can look at characters in the Old Testament like Ruth and Boaz, and you can look in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we see the ultimate picture of love, and that is the love that Christ has for his church. I want to show you with you this morning that all of the Old Testament love stories, all of them tie into the love we find in the New Testament between Jesus Christ and his church. So if you're sitting here this morning thinking, well, I'm not married, or I'm not married yet, or I'm not married anymore, or this doesn't apply to me, let me just back up for just a moment and share with you that we are looking at some very practical love, truth, relationship issues. But we're also looking at how this applies to our love with Christ and his love for his church. And so really, this story in Genesis 29 is another example of the love that Christ has for his church and the love the church should have for Christ. As we read in Genesis 29, and we'll tie in at the end of this message, we understand that the ultimate love is only found through Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, it can be put this way. It's not that Christ in the church is a picture of love that we find in marriage, but quite the opposite. Marriage and the marriage relationship is a picture that we have of Christ's ultimate love for his church. So we're going to read Genesis 29. It's kind of a lengthier passage. You can follow along on the screen, or if you have your Bible in front of you. Genesis 29, starting in verse 9, we're going to read through verse 30 at a very romantic and yet strange love story in Scripture. Genesis 29, starting in verse 9, says, "While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. As soon as Jacob saw his uncle Laban's daughter Rachel with the sheep, he went up and watered his rolled the stone from the opening and watered his uncle Laban's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept loudly. He told Rachel that he was her father's relative, Rebekah's son. She ran and told her father. When Laban heard the news about his sister's son Jacob, he ran to meet him, hugged him, and kissed him. Then he took him to his house, and Jacob told him all that had happened. Laban said to him, 'Yes, you are my own flesh and blood.' After Jacob had stayed with him a month, Laban said to him, 'Just because you are my relative, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be.' Now Laban had two daughters. The older was named Leah, and the younger was named Rachel. Leah had ordinary eyes, but Rachel was shapely and beautiful." Verse 18. "Jacob loved Rachel, so he answered Laban, 'I'll work for you for 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel.' Laban replied," this is a nice father-in-law answer here, "'better that I give her to you than some other man. Stay with me.'" Verse 20. "So Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, 'Give me my wife, for the time is completed. I want to sleep with her.'" We'll explain what he means there in just a moment. "So Laban invited all the men of the place to a feast. That evening, Laban took his daughter Leah," not Rachel, "Leah, and gave her to Jacob, and he slept with her. And Laban gave his slave Zilpah to his daughter Leah as her slave. When morning came, there was Leah. So he said to Laban, 'What is this you've done to me? Wasn't it for Rachel that I worked for you? Why have you deceived me?'" Verse 26. Laban answered, "It's not the custom in this place to give the younger daughter in marriage before the firstborn. Complete this week of wedding celebration, and we will give you this younger one in return for working yet another 7 years for me." Excuse me. "And Jacob did just that. He finished the week of celebration, and Laban gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. And Laban gave his slave Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her slave. Jacob slept with Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years." As we read this passage, there are a few verses that stand out that make you go, "This is so romantic." And a few verses that stand out that make you go, "This is the grossest thing I've ever heard in my life." This is one of these awkward love stories we find in the Old Testament. And yet, in culture and context, let me share with you that this has more romance than anything else. This passage in the culture of Genesis 29 is an extremely romantic picture of the love a man has for another woman. And so this morning, I want to look at this story particularly and look at two aspects of love, and then a third tie-in of this labor of love that Jacob has for Rachel. For starters, I want to just clear something up. Yes, love involves attraction. Love involves attraction. And I use the word attraction here instead of romance on purpose. They're similar in the sense of if you are attracted to someone, there's romance there. But particularly here, we see that there is love at first sight. It's that moment that Jacob first sees Rachel, that he oohs and ahs over her. As a matter of fact, look with me in verses 10 and 11 again. As soon as Jacob saw his uncle Laban's daughter Rachel with his sheep, he went up and rolled the stone from the opening and watered his uncle Laban's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept loudly. This is one of those romantic sounding verses. Here's this beautiful woman with the sheep, right? How many times have you seen a beautiful woman with her sheep and thought, I have to have her? And so he goes and he assists with the sheep, and it says he kissed her. This is not a romantic kiss yet. Those were reserved for those who were married, but this is a, you are my relative. And again, as weird as that sounds, culturally speaking, this is a normal practice. You are someone who I should know and am accustomed to. And at first sight, I'm submitting myself to serve you. How many of you all have experienced love at first sight? Anybody? Well, maybe not a whole lot of you, but I hope that we all have at some point experienced attraction to someone else. Right? You've experienced that time where that love grew and was fostered. I think back to when I met Hannah. She was standing out there watering her sheep. And I was... No, we were in New Testament class together, and I'd never seen her before. And it was attraction at first sight. Is that fair to say? There's this beautiful woman in my New Testament class, and I was excited to go and have the opportunity to talk to her. And attraction was the beginning of our relationship. And obviously, I was attracted to her, and she was attracted to me, obviously, right? That was more hair and less gut ago, okay? There is an attraction, and it's not always physical. What we found was the more time we spent together, the more we had in common. We wanted to be around each other. Because we both had similar views on family. We both had similar views on our relationship with God. We both had similar views for our future. And this attraction grew. Love should involve this attraction and this romance. Love should be gushy sometimes. Love should be emotional at times. As a matter of fact, we see that Jacob noticed Rachel. She stood out from the other women. I love this verse in verse 17. Leah had ordinary eyes, but Rachel was shapely and beautiful. This is another way of saying Jacob loved Rachel. Loved the way she looked. He was attracted to her. Not just her physical appearance, but the way she worked for her father and served. And he had this strong attraction. And so we need to understand, yes, love involves attraction. Love involves romance. There should be a romantic relationship with someone who you are in love with. But that is not the substance of our love. As we look this morning at a labor of love, we have to understand that love requires hard work. Love requires hard work. In every relationship you will ever be in, whether it's with a romantic individual or whether it's a parent-child, whether it's a friendship, whether it's a parent, whatever it may be, your relationship requires you working at it. Your relationship requires you giving more than taking. Your relationship requires you fighting. And this is probably the biggest misconception. For those of you who are not yet married, my high school students or maybe my college students or maybe some of you who are waiting for Mr. or Mrs. Wright, the biggest misconception you'll find is that how you feel when you're dating and you're engaged, those romantic feelings will continue for the duration of your marriage. Now, I am more in love with my wife today than I have ever been. The attraction has continued to grow. And there are things that we've been through together and learned. And that romance, I hope, always remains. But that romance grows because of the hard work that she and I have put into our relationship. It grows because when we've had difficult times, we've not been ready to give up, but we've been ready to fight. You see, the romance will hit its highs and lows. The emotions and the attraction will go up and down. I'm much less attractive now than I was 15 years ago when Hannah and I first met. But the work of love remains the same. We see in Genesis 29, verse 18, that Jacob loved Rachel. And so here's what he says he wants in return for his work. I'll work for you for 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. He says, I have an attraction and a romantic relationship with her, and I will put in anything, any work that is required to marry her. In verse 20, we see Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel, and they seem like only a few days to him because of his love for her. At this point, every woman in here needs to give me a collective, aww, can we do that? Aww. 7 years, but it seemed like only a few days because that romance and that attraction was there. You know, the romance and the attraction feeds into the work. And the work then builds up the romance and the attraction. We see in this story how important both of these things work together. And Jacob not only worked 7 years, he was tricked. Let me back up just a little bit, because while it's not part of my sermon, I need to explain what's going on that he got tricked into marrying the older sister, Leah. In this particular context, when they would get married, the bride would be completely covered and unable to be seen during the wedding day. As a matter of fact, even the wedding night, there would be very little revelation of what's underneath because of modesty reasons. Now, once the wedding night came, once that opportunity came for all to be revealed, it was usually nighttime. We're not talking about bright spotlights in the room where they were consummating. We're talking about a very dark room. And we have two sisters who, while they were different because one had ordinary eyes and one was shapely and beautiful, they were still sisters and had similarities. And so in the dark, Jacob probably had some questions. Well, I really didn't imagine that you look like that under all the robes, and I can't really see your face all that well, as dark as it is. And those eyes, they're not as sparkly, they're more ordinary than usual, but it's been a long day, and it is completely believable and understandable that in this context there was no way that he was knowing that he was marrying Leah. Leah, by the way, was lying to him all along. I'm sure in the vows she discreetly threw in Leah, but publicly said Rachel. I'm sure that as they were talking and he said, oh, Rachel, I love you, she just said, I love you too. And she was going along with it as well. There was certain deception. And so as he wakes up the next morning, he looks, and I love the verse that says, there was Leah. You know, where'd she come from? And so he goes livid and says, I did not agree to this. Once it's explained that his only option is to work another 7 years, that's what he agrees to. Verse 30 says, he worked for Laban another 7 years. 14 years he was willing to give of his life for the woman that he loves. You know, I wonder if that's the type of relationship we have for our spouses. I wonder if we can step back and say, I would give anything. And if I give everything that I think, I give my 7 years of service and it doesn't pan out the way I think it should, I'll keep fighting and give another seven. I can guarantee you, because of Jacob's attitude, that at the end of that 7 years, he got tricked into marrying some other daughter or some other individual, he would have worked another 7 years. Because for Jacob, nothing else mattered. He was fighting for this woman that he loved. Love requires fighting and hard work. It wasn't an option for Jacob to back up and just say, I'll take what I have. He was going to work for the woman he loved. And so what we see is that romance and labor can coexist. And I will even say, if you're taking notes in your bulletin, you can cross out that word can and write the word should coexist. Romance and labor can and should coexist. There should be those romantic and exciting feelings, but there should also be that practical, work-hard attitude. Both of those traits are essential to a healthy relationship. We see in Genesis 29, verse 20, that Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel. Here's the labor and the work. And then it follows with the romance. They seem like only a few days to him because of his love for her. There's this balance that the work drives the romance, and the romance drives the work, and then the work drives the romance, and the romance drives the work. This morning, as we think about our relationship with our spouses, as we think about our relationship with the people who we love, we understand that there is equal parts gushy love and romance and attraction and hard work and labor. The question is, what happens when one of these dominates our relationship? What happens when it becomes all work and no romance? And we start to question, are we really in love with this individual? What happens when the other happens and it's all romance and no work and you realize you can't pay your bills and you can't start your family and you can't accomplish the dreams and hopes that you had hoped for because you're too wrapped up in the romance and not in the working? There should be a balance and there should be a feeding of one to the other. And I will say, as we think about this relationship, that we're reminded this is a picture of the relationship that Christ has for his bride, the church. That we have a relationship with God that he has worked to provide for us because of his great love for us. And when we think about any loving relationship, we need to immediately think about the love that Christ has, the love that the Father has by sending Christ for us, the church. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, God proves his own love for us. Now, this word love here is that romantic feeling, this passionate, I love you and I care for you. This is the attraction that God has for us, that he wants to be in a relationship with us. God proves his own love for us in the work that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10 tells us that not only were we sinners, but we were enemies of God. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. God says, there is no amount of work and labor that I will not overcome to have a relationship with the people I've created. I will fight and I will work and I will give. And when they don't give back, I will fight and work and give more because of the great love, the great passion and desire that God has for you. We are told that even as enemies, even when we spat in God's face and said, I hate you, God said, I love you and I'll send my Son to die for you. John 15, 13, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, no one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends, that they would willingly give their life for another individual. And this is a beautiful enough statement as it is, that Jesus Christ would work and sacrifice for us. But verse 14 is maybe just as powerful. No greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. And in verse 14, Jesus says, you are my friends. I will lay down my life for you. You are my friends if you do what I command. If you trust in me, if you yield to me, I will sacrifice everything for you. Another strange but beautiful picture in the Old Testament of the love God has for his people is when God makes a covenant with Abraham. And you can read later in Genesis chapter 15 how God commands Abraham to take two halves of a bull, one bull cut in half and split, and lay them on the ground so that they may walk between the pieces. This was a common covenant practice where the people of the Old Testament would be agreeing on things and say, we'll both pass through this animal so that if either one of us does not keep our end of the agreement, maybe be like this animal, split in half. And so Abraham says, I know what this covenant is. I've made it before, trading lands and trading animals. And so they're making this covenant. God has him set it up and he puts Abraham into a deep sleep. And the presence of God appears and passes through the two animals. And Abraham never has the opportunity. God says, if this covenant is broken, if I break this covenant, may I, God, be like this animal split. But because I'm the only one that's passed through it, if you, Abraham, break this covenant, then let me be like this animal split in two. God says, if you don't keep up your end of the deal, let me pay for it. If you continue in your sins as enemies of God, let me go to the cross for you. If you won't work and we don't, if you won't fight and we don't, if you won't give everything and we can't, Jesus says, I will still pay the price. It's the great love that God has for us, the unbelievable love. And that love and that desire to be around us drives him to then do something and prove his love by providing a way for salvation. This morning, as we think about the love we have with our spouse or our significant other, we We're reminded that that's just a mirrored reflection of the great love that God has for us through salvation. And no matter where we are in life, we have an understanding and a realization that Jesus Christ not only loves us, but he proves his love. He works at his love, and he sacrifices in his love for our sake. This morning, as we get ready to have a word of prayer and come to our time of invitation, let us ask ourselves, what has God done for us? And are we willing to accept the great love that he has shown? We submit and confess that apart from him, we are nothing, that we are sinful and constantly run away and do wrong. And will we say, Lord, I want your way better than mine? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your love is unbelievable and really unfathomable. That you love us, or that you want us, not that you need us, but that you desire a relationship with us. So much so that you would prove your love by coming to earth and dying for the sins that we deserve to die for. So Lord, this morning as we consider your great love, let us be ever mindful that we need you. You don't need us. Lord, we confess to you this morning that we're sinners. That is, we always, left to our own understanding, do what's wrong. We run away from you and we're enemies. We deserve death. And so, Lord, we thank you that Jesus Christ paid our penalty. Lord, we submit to you this morning, knowing that if we do what you command, just follow what's best for our lives according to your word, you've laid down your life for us. Lord, I thank you for your great love, and I pray that we would always be ever mindful of your great love. It's in your name we pray. Amen.